Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting.
Indeed, today is the day. Today is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It is Friday, the 17th of May, 2019. And I'm going to lead off with some miracle stories. So every once in a while, when you are feeling like, wow, everything is haywire, all the news is bad, type the word miracle into your Google search engine. And then click on news, because I think that sometimes we imagine that the news is just simply full of bile. And actually, it's not. The news is actually often recognizing of good news. And the word miracle is one you should look for in your news feed. And you're saying to yourself, my news feed doesn't have any miracles in it today. Well, that's because you're not looking for them. So I want you to be on the lookout for miracle stories. So set a Google alert if you need to for words like Good Samaritan or words like miracle. They do pop up. Words like grace, words like forgiveness and redemption. We are going to talk at the end of the second hour today with Van Jones about the Redemption Project, airing now on Sunday nights on CNN. But let me lead off with this. There has been, and here's the challenge, right? How are we going to use the word miracle? To what are we going to assign a miracle? Whenever the word miracle comes up, God is in play. And that's where I'm going to set the conversation hook. When the word miracle is used, God is in play and God is in public view, and you can easily point to him. The word miracle does not come into the conversation unless people have run out of worldly naturalistic explanations for what is going on. So in the UK, doctors have used what's called keyhole surgery to repair the spine of a baby with spina bifida. While still in the womb, the surgeons at King's College Hospital say the procedure is not a cure, but will likely be the difference for this child between learning to walk and not being able to walk. Sherry Sharp is giving the glory and the credit to God. She said her son had the operation 26 weeks into the pregnancy, and she is crediting God with a miracle. The birth of baby Jackson is a miracle. In Kentucky, a miracle as well. Chris Hecker with the Kentucky State Emergency Management said on Thursday it was by the grace of God that his teams were able to find a 22-month-year-old boy who wandered away from his backyard on Sunday afternoon. He was found actually not terribly far from his home, which is apparently pretty much the standard that these guys who are looking for kids out there, they pretty much know if your kid wanders off and they're little, they're not going to actually go that far from home. It's just that you don't have to be that far from home in the woods, particularly in mountainous regions of this country, and be too far from home to find your way back and too far for me to hear you. Right. So he's totally fine. And we want to praise God for all of those across four states: Kentucky, Ohio, Tennessee, and Georgia, who searched for this little boy. And so the search has been on since Sunday night. This is not just a story with a happy ending. The word miracle is being used here in Floyd County, Kentucky, at the discovery of this little boy. All well. He's just fine. And it gives us an opportunity today to talk about miracles. It gives us an opportunity to talk today about the good news of the gospel, that we love a God, we recognize a God who comes to seek and save the lost, who sees us as little children. And sometimes we are wandering around crying with no hope of how to find our way home. And God, by grace, sends a way, and his name is Jesus. And so today, amidst all the other news we're going to talk about, I want you to cling to that. This is Mornings with Carmen. We'll be right back.
Yeah.
So Matthew Hawkins, formerly with the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Church, joins us now. I like Matthew's LinkedIn profile. It says religion and politics don't have to be scary. So welcome back, my friend.
Thank you, my friend. Thanks for the plug of my motto.
Take all the fear this morning out of politics and religion for us. There you go. There's a good assignment.
Oh, gosh. Yeah, there you go. Gosh, that miracle with that kid, that boy. Oh, my goodness.
Right? I know. As the dad of a little girl, are you just not like, oh? I mean, right?
That plays on all my fears. I mean, my goodness, including the cliff upon which he was apparently sitting on when they found him. I'm
next to a mine, next to a strip mine. Like, right?
Yeah, I'm surprised. Mm-hmm. I'm surprised I didn't have nightmares after hearing that story. But praise God.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
My girl was not far from that age. And kids at that age, they have no fear. They have no sense of danger. Right. And that's the most terrifying part about being a dad.
Well, and you don't want them to, right? You want them to have a sense of adventure and exploration and trust, and right? And then you're like, where are they going? Yeah,
they don't understand, you know, gravity. So anyway,
okay, let's turn our attention to gravity. So there is a weighty story. It's really, this is not a story that's new for our listeners. It's not new as a conversation topic for the two of us. It is the conversation about what I would describe as whether or not women have a constitutional right to abortion. Ultimately, that's the conversation that we're having. Mm-hmm. And we're having it across the country, state to state, and at the level of state legislatures. And so right now, the hot state to talk about is Alabama. But there's a much larger conversation that the Alabama bill is a part of. So brief us in on Alabama, but then, you know, talk with us about how this is a part of a much larger narrative.
Yeah, well, I think listeners who've been paying attention to your program know that this abortion debate has heated up really quickly this year in 2019. As a guy who's been in this business for a long time and been watching this issue for many, many years and participating, and I was on the board of a pregnancy care center, I'm kind of stunned at how fast this has heated up with states passing more restrictive abortion laws. I think obviously it's in part because pro-life legislators understand that the balance of the court, of the Supreme Court, has shifted. And there's more likely, theoretically at least, to get a better hearing for the pro-life case at the Supreme Court. So the thing with Alabama, they passed what appears to be the most restrictive abortion law to date. Part of the problem, or part of the controversy here, is that there is no exemption for rape and incest. That has kind of traditionally been a category of agreed to exemptions that pro-lifers, for the sake of passing legislation, would agree to. And in truth, that makes up less than 1% of all abortions. So it strategically speaking wasn't it's not a category of abortions that I think most pro-lifers, for the sake of saving most babies through legislation, weren't going to get hung up on. But the truth of the matter is, babies from incest and rape, clearly, they're no less human than other babies. Clearly, the context in which they're conceived is, in the case of rape, horrific and violent. But we tend not to punish people for things that they did not do. So it's a tough question. And so it's clearly a moral question. And it's also a strategic political question about whether or not our culture is ready to go that far on abortion restrictions right now. Other states that have passed abortion restrictions, Ohio, Kentucky, Mississippi, Georgia, all have heartbeat laws now. Utah has voted to limit abortions in the second trimester. Arkansas voted to limit also in the middle of the second trimester. And then Missouri has passed a bill that outlaws abortion at 8 weeks of pregnancy. So there's a lot of state movement here. And I believe, I think Rhode Island declined mm-hmm. to, they struck down what was going to be a more permissive abortion law in the spirit of what happened at New York. So a lot of movement here, Carmen. And, you know, I think we're headed for a Supreme Court case.
So I think that as we, you know, as we talk about this, one of the conversations that I think it's important to have is the culture war conversation. And I think that, right. you know, I resist that language. I would much prefer that we be able to have conversations about the culture, you know, in terms of like a garden. I think there are conversations, yeah. you know, there are rocks that have to be moved, but there is tilling to yeah. be done and seeds to be planted. And, but then yeah. there are these issues where it is life and death. And there are boundary lines that are drawn that yeah. really you can't cross over. There's no compromise between life and death here. And so right. Those do feel more like culture war is the right language to use. And I know that, you know, yeah. it's language that I now resist, though. But when we come back, I would love to talk about how do we talk about these kinds of things without sure. dividing our churches and without sowing division in our relationship. So how do we actually have these conversations? So that's up next here with Matthew Hawkins. You can follow him on Twitter at MT Hawk. He's also active right now on LinkedIn. His little green light is on if you want to interact with him. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. We'll be right back. So continuing our conversation with Matthew Hawkins, you can find him at 1213 Solutions. He's a consultant on these matters. You can find him on LinkedIn, Matthew Hawkins. You can also find him on Twitter at MT Hawk. So Matt, no matter how divided we are on these subjects, on these issues, we can pray. So are there some specific ways that you would have us praying today on the pro-life front?
I think so. I'll make this recommendation to our listeners, particularly pro-life Christians. And given this current context of where we see a lot of legal movement, a lot of legislative movement at the state, ultimately it's going to come to a head at the Supreme Court. I wish, as a policy wonk and nerd, I wish, and for the sake of good governance, I wish Congress would be the mechanism to move the ball and to set the standard of where abortion law is, but Congress is weak, and they've clearly shown no interest and appetite for engaging the abortion question from a federal congressional point of view. So it's going to come to a court decision, and I think there are three quick question or prayer requests I would suggest to pro-life Christians. Number one, pray for our culture. If abortion is outlawed at any scale nationally, our churches, our pregnancy care centers, and then the adoption and foster care personnel, like our whole culture has to be prepared for taking care of babies who would have, in the current legal environment, been aborted. And those are going to be a lot more babies. That's something to praise and be happy for. But it's going to be for a lot of people on the ground. Secondly, for the case, pray for the legal details. Lawyers call this the fact pattern. The reality is bad cases make bad law. So we got to be praying that these legislators at the state level knew what they were doing and that they were coherent pieces of legislation, just from objectively speaking, and that they weren't just throwing sticky stuff against the wall. I don't think that's the case. I don't see evidence of that, but it really boils down to a lot of the legal details, as in addition to the makeup of the court. And then lastly, to your culture war point, we got to pray for our rhetoric. It's really easy to throw stones at celebrities like Alyssa Milano, who are toting the pro-abortion talking points. But a lot of these folks, they just haven't been exposed to coherent pro-life arguments. And so we need to pray for our own rhetoric and the opportunities to have one-on-one conversations. So that's my pitch to you there.
And we have to be prepared for those one-on-one conversations. Yes. You know, we have to recognize in those conversations that we're talking to a lot of people who have abortion as a part of their story. And so yeah. we have to be, you know, I think we have to be incredibly mindful of that as we enter into this discourse, you know, on a one-on-one level. But then also when we talk about it publicly, we need to be very quick to, you know, to be sure that everybody hears us say Abortion is not an unforgivable sin, but it is. It is heartbreaking. It is the loss of a life. It is the taking of a life. It's the intentional taking of a life. And it is something for which we're going to stand before God, not only as individuals who participate in it or provide for it, but as a culture that has not only legalized it, but really in some cases promoted it. And so I do think that there are systemic conversations that we have to have. And that's why I appreciate your pointing to the culture, because it's one thing to advocate that babies be allowed to live and brought to term. It's another thing to come to terms with what that means as a culture and how we are going to adequately provide family systems, legitimate family systems through the church for these moms and for these children. So, you know, is your local congregation ready for that? How are you preparing for that?
Yeah.
That is certainly soil that we can till and seeds we can plant and a garden which we can prepare even as the legislative and legal front, you know, moves forward in what promised to be very contentious ways. Hey, let's talk about how we talk about politics without dividing our church.
Sure. Well, a flag for you, our listeners, the Australia edition of the Gospel Coalition has a great piece up this week exploring exactly that, how to talk politics without dividing the church. And turns out it's kind of what we learned growing up, basic interaction, setting aside your ego, don't assume, show grace instead of outrage towards those who disagree with you. Don't assume the worst of those who disagree with you. We often think if someone comes to a different political inclusion than us, then there's something terrible and something, you know, maybe evil in their motives. We got to be really cautious about casting aspersions towards people's motives. That's really tough to do, especially in the social media environment. They say play the ball, not the man, right? So you should play the details of the particular argument without attacking the person. And they have a few other points there that kind of come down to basic fairness for debating and rhetoric. This conversation reminds me of a question I once got from a fellow church member. It says, who said, "Can you be a Christian and believe in abortion?" And I was like, "Well, let's unpack that for a second. I think it's probably not the best question. I think it's possible to have eternal salvation without having an instantaneous grasp on two centuries of Judeo-Christian ethics, right? So it's possible to have found faith in Jesus, but then still wrestle with the current ethical situations of our day. And, you know, that's part of the reason we have, number one, the Holy Spirit, and number two, the epistles and the entire Bible is to help us help us figure that out. I don't think we have evidence necessarily of every Christian, you know, ultimately instantaneously becoming super ethical or kind of knowing all the ins and outs. You know, that's why the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission exists for the SBC, is to help people wrestle with those questions. But in the context of local church, we got to understand mainly where our priorities are. Where is our ultimate allegiance? And that's the kingdom of God. And we are to, particularly within the church, address each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Politics is important, but it's not ultimate. And so when it's something we believe it's ultimate, that's something that we get our priorities out of whack, and then that wrecks the fellowship of believers, in my view. So we got to take a few steps back. That's been a long lesson for me, but we got to be able to address this stuff from being ambassadors for the kingdom, first and foremost.
Amen. I mean, I absolutely, amen. And I think that I'm amazed. I was at a event last night in Franklin, Tennessee, where people are just coming together to talk about race, and it's just literally this just organic conversation taking place. Mm-hmm. But part of that is simply this first note, which is I have to be non-defensive. I have to get to the place where I am not going to allow anything venomous to rise up within me and somehow become defensive in a conversation where it's about a reality. It's about a reality people are living with. And so when we start talking about politics and we start talking about issues in politics or in the political sphere, we're talking about that which is between you and me, that which is here in this kingdom. And so then how are we as big kingdom people going to have these little kingdom conversations, and that's really where politics is working itself out, is here, you know, here in the context of the world. So,
and we got to be able to listen to each other. We got to be able to listen to each other, even if you have a point of view you want to get across and you want to compel and convince someone that your position is right. You got to know where that person's coming from to make a compelling argument. You got to be able to listen to it. We see that in Scripture. Jesus did it. Paul did it. The apostles did it. They always crafted their rhetoric to their audience. And you don't know your audience unless you listen to them.
All right. Amen, friend. Thank you. Thanks for being here again today. Thanks for helping make politics less scary. That's Matthew
Thanks
Hawkins.
For having me.
You can, yeah, absolutely. You can follow him on Twitter at MT Hawk. You can find him on LinkedIn, Matthew Hawkins. He will help you make politics less scary. And all right. So we got to take a break, but we got tons and tons ahead. Why is it 84 degrees in the Arctic Circle? That's up next. Okay, so this headline caught my attention a couple of days ago. It was 84 degrees in the Arctic. I don't know about you, but and it's not supposed to be 84 degrees in the Arctic. And so I thought, you know, I got to get somebody on to talk about why it's 84 degrees in the Arctic, and I got to have that conversation in a way that doesn't make the tops of the heads of my listeners come off in terms of, hey, it's all your fault for that hairspray that you used this morning and that car that you're now driving. And so we have to have this conversation. Because in the headline, it not only says that it was 84 degrees near the Arctic, it also says carbon dioxide hit its highest level in human history. So I thought we better ask a professor, are those two things related? If those two things are related, is this our fault? And maybe even, is that the right question to be asking? Remembering that the Vikings, they did graze their cattle in Greenland. So, you know, they're big conversations to have here, and I want to have them. So next up, Dr. Dale Gentry is going to be here, and we're going to talk about it being 84 degrees near the Arctic. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Okay, so we have a verse of the day at My Faith Radio, and every single day you can receive the verse of the day by email or text. I ask you frequently, like, where in the Word are you today? And if you're thinking to yourself, gosh, I need some help with that. I need some help getting into the Word every day in order that the Word of God can get into me, in order that when the world presses in upon me, what comes out is the grace and truth of the gospel and not just, you know, the spewing bile that I feel like I'm soaking in every day in the culture. So, how are you going to get the Word of God into you if you're not into the Word every single day? So we would like to help you with that. And so sign up for the verse of the day. You can text the word verse, V-E-R-S-E. You can text the word verse to 555-888. Text the word verse to 555-888. Or you can always visit us, myfaithradio.com.
Beware what the Bible describes as deadly poison. This is Jim Darlow. God's directive is clear. No bitterness allowed. No matter what anyone else may have done, bitterness is a poison that infects not only the one who is offended, but also those to whom they spew their bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 says, "Be careful that no one falls short of the grace of God, so that no root of bitterness will spring up to cause trouble and defile many." In our nation, the issue of race has sadly elicited much bitterness. Slavery is usually called out as a rationalization, but less mentioned is the fact that thousands of white men went to war to stop that evil institution, and many prominent white leaders fought to add the 13th, 14th, and 15th Amendments to the Constitution. Keeping all things in perspective is a vital part of addressing racism in America. This is Jim Garlow.
So sometimes you run across somebody who you just say to yourself, now here's a guy who I could talk to for hours on end because his range of interests and subject matter expertise is fascinating to me. So Dale Gentry is back. He is the chair of the Department of Biology and Biochemistry at the University of Northwestern St. Paul. We could talk today about natural resource management and his interest in the invasive emerald ash borer, which as we were walking down our driveway last week, my husband looked up at one of our ash trees in the woods and says, uh-oh, because it's just looking a little suspect. It's not supposed to be here yet in Tennessee, but I might give testimony to the fact that maybe it has arrived. But we're not talking about that today. And we're not talking today about birds, although we raise chickens. And so I feel like your expertise in birds would – I know. See, exactly. I really want to know why their shells are so thin right now and what I can do about it. But I'm not going to ask. I'm going to resist. Because today we're going to talk about Nordic skiing, another one of your passions, and the concern that it's possible that the snow is going to melt in places where maybe it hasn't melted in a really, really, really long time. Mm. Why is it 84 degrees near the Arctic?
Yeah, all good questions. I suppose if we're focusing on that one today, you know, there are lots of explanations out there. And when we see unusual weather patterns like this, we ask, you know, is this just an unusual weather pattern, or is this an indicator of repeating weather patterns? And this is not the first time we've seen some unusually warm weather in the Arctic or Antarctic. And so, you know, the climate change debate is one that continues, but the best explanation appears to be that we've been releasing these greenhouse gases, which is influencing the way energy is exchanged, and that we appear to be warming the planet. So,
okay, so this is the latest CO2 reading, which when we talk about CO2, so I have a sophomore in high school who just took her chemistry final yesterday, and on the way she's telling me this joke about why that little number under there that makes the two, why that matters. Because apparently, like, one of these kills you, and one of them is the one that we breathe out.
Yeah, that's a good point.
So there you go. That is about all I know about this subject matter. So tell us, this CO2 reading that we're looking at is really significant. I think the challenge is we've only been measuring it for a certain period of time. So can you just talk about that CO2 concentration conversation?
Yeah, sure. So this is a small fraction of the atmosphere. So the air in your lungs is roughly 80% nitrogen and about 20% oxygen. And then we've got little trace gases of other things. And the most important trace gas is carbon dioxide. And as your daughter mentioned, there's carbon monoxide, which is very harmful to humans, and carbon dioxide, which is very natural. So we breathe carbon dioxide out. That's a natural process. So the natural carbon dioxide concentration, well, I shouldn't say natural, but the carbon dioxide concentration about 100 years ago when we first started measuring it was about what we call 300 parts per million, meaning for every million molecules of gas, 300 of them were carbon dioxide. And now it's closer to 400 parts per million. And we've got really good science to show that the reason that number has gone up is because we've been pulling coal and oil and gas out of the ground and burning it. So that carbon would have been trapped underground in the geological formations, and now it's been released through combustion. So that rate has gone up because of us, and that's really not up for debate. There's very little controversy about whether carbon dioxide concentrations have changed because of humans in the past century. And so the bigger question then is, what does that mean? And by increasing that gas, which is one of five or six different gases we call greenhouse gases, it influences the climate of the planet. So think about a greenhouse. Think about your car sitting in a parking lot in the middle of July, that the sun gets in through the window and warms the interior of your car, but then the windows prevent the heat from getting out. So the inside of your car is 130 degrees while the outside temperature is 80 or 90 degrees. And that's how greenhouse gases work. It's wonderful. It keeps the planet a happy place for us to live. If it wasn't for greenhouse gases, when the sun went down, it would be much too cold. So we need greenhouse effect. It's a wonderful, beautiful part of God's design for making the planet habitable. The question is, can we have too much of this good thing? And we fear that by increasing the concentration of these greenhouse gases, carbon dioxide and methane and water vapor, the three most important ones, are we influencing the way we exchange energy with the sun and warm the planet?
Okay, so again, I'm talking with Dr. Dale Gentry, and we are talking about things we've observed, right? Changes in the weather that we have observed, what we're describing as unusual weather events, and we can talk about some of those. We're also talking about climate, talking about the distinction between those two realities. We're talking about observable changes in the climate related to CO2 density. Am I using the right word there?
Concentration. Yep.
Concentration. And then something that we are observing in right now in what we tend to think of as a part of the world that is always covered with snow and therefore should not be 84 degrees. And that is, you know, right there in the Arctic Ocean.
Yep.
But, you know, I think that as soon as we say all that, there have been periods of history where it has been green enough in Greenland to graze cattle. And that's actually why the Vikings moved there, because it was inhabitable. What was once inhabitable became habitable. Mm-hmm. I think that the reverse conversation is the one that we now tend to have. Places that have been for a long period of time in human history been habitable are becoming increasingly inhabitable in no small measure because of ocean, you know, the rise in ocean levels. So when we come back, can we talk about habitability, inhabitability, and sort of like what the climate and the weather has to do with those two things?
Sure. Yeah.
Okay, great.
Another great question.
All right. So so more with Dale Gentry when we come back. Okay, so those of you on the text line this morning, I am not asking those questions. I'm just letting you know right now, you're not going to bait me. But if you want to text me, you can. I'm 877-933-2484. I'm not asking the cow question. I'm not asking. I'm just not. I'm not going there. Okay.
Ask away. So, I'm not shy.
Oh, gosh, but I am. So so we have Dr. Dale Gentry with us here from the University of Northwestern St. Paul. He teaches across a range of subject matter areas. And so is a really good conversation partner on this discussion about, you know, the headlines are it's 84 degrees right there at the edge of the Arctic Ocean. Doesn't feel like it should be 84 degrees all the way up there in the extreme north. What does that say about the changing climate? And then it links that in the article that I was reading. It links that to a rise in CO2 concentration. And that leads us to a conversation about whose fault is that. I am interested in having the how do we live with that conversation. There aren't very many inhabitable worlds. This happens to be one that's just perfectly suited for human life. And so there's always only been a range, you know, like a bandwidth of geography in which people could comfortably live. And it seems as if maybe that bandwidth is shifting some. So talk about habitability, inhabitability, and sort of what that, what is it called, the Goldilocks zone?
Oh, sure, yeah.
What does it look like, right? It's not too hot, it's not too cold, it's right where we can live.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's a good question. You know, I had a student in my office just a couple of days ago asking me, interviewing me for a class about that, and she said, well, why is it bad if the climate changes? You know, is there something inherently bad about that? And you know, the answer is that there really isn't, it's not necessarily bad that it might get warmer or wetter. But the tricky part is that we've designed our society in the past 100 years. You know, 100 years ago, there were about 1 billion people on the planet. Now there are 7.5. So we've had this tremendous growth, and it's all been sort of assuming that this climate that we've been experiencing is the one that we will continue to experience. And so if you look at, you know, New Orleans or Miami or even Manhattan, some of these near sea level cities that we've put in with millions and millions of people, assuming that the sea level is going to stay just the way it is, you know, it's, I don't know if that's a safe assumption into the distant future. And so that's a very fair and valid question. We're already seeing in some low-lying nations, especially in the South Pacific, where we have islands, you know, whose sea level, rise above sea level is just a few mere feet. Whenever they have tropical storms of some kind, they are inundated with sand and water, and they just we're already seeing environmental refugees moving away from those places. So, so
environmental refugees.
Yeah,
there's a word we probably need to.
Yep. Yeah. If you look into United Nations and even the, you know, the CIA is anticipating, you know, future conflicts over these sorts of issues, and so. We can hope that they go away and, you know, maybe Jesus will return and we won't have to worry about it. But assuming that that's going to be our solution is I think, is a little bit narrow-minded. So, Yeah, so while that is a problem for some areas, you know, there will be areas that benefit. And so to say that it's bad for all people in all circumstances is also naive. We have to have an honest conversation and say that some regions might have a longer growing season or be more, livable for humans, and maybe there will be regions that benefit. But overall, if we look at the wide swath of humans, there is going to be much more undesirable outcomes than desirable. And so when we see those warm, weather patterns in the Arctic that are not happening just once, but repeatedly, and so we won't make the designation between weather and climate. Weather is what happened yesterday, and climate is what happens over decade, long spans. But we are seeing unusually warm weather in the Arctic over the past century, and increasingly warm. And so we say that, or at least I feel comfortable saying that this is not just an unusual warm spell, but it is an indicator of a changing climate.
So, Dr. Gentry, I feel like not only do we have to be, rigorous in terms of science, but we also have to be careful in terms of interpreting some events as if they are related to the conversation we're having, when in fact they may be about something completely different. So a couple of weeks ago, it sort of spiked that Indonesia is actively looking to relocate we don't call it a headquarters. Mm. It's capital city of Jakarta.
Oh, yeah,
because Jakarta is sinking. Well, Jakarta is not sinking because the sea level is rising so much as Jakarta is sinking because they're extracting so much groundwater from the 13 rivers that crisscross it that it's literally, half of it's below sea level anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And it's literally sinking.
Yep.
And so I think that the conversations that we have, we need to read like all the way to the bottom of the article before we say, oh, Indonesia is planning to move its capital city because after all, it's coastal. And after all, seawaters are rising. And after all, that's our fault as people and the fault of our cows. So talk about that. Talk about not only being rigorous in terms of the science, but careful in terms of causation.
Yeah,
that's assigning causation.
Yeah, no, it's a really valid point and an important one. And I think that's why so many people get frustrated with, with certain aspects of the media, because if you tag a climate change onto it, perhaps it gets more clicks or whatever. But that topic you just mentioned, yeah, probably is not a climate change. It's a different environmental stewardship issue. If we're pulling groundwater out faster than it's being replaced, then we do get what we call subsistence, and the land just sinks. But that's probably not a climate issue. It's a water stewardship issue. And so as a scientist, I tell my students, let's make sure we're going and getting our information from the scientists, not from politicians. When we see things in the media, let's make sure that we're make sure that those media sources are stewarding that information well and not conflating it to try and stir up controversy or gain more attention or clicks or whatever. And so I think that it's important that we do be at least not rush to judgment and just blame climate change on every odd weather event. And when I tell my students, when we're studying climate change, you actually kind of have to ignore the weather, because weather is expected and predicted to be variable, and you get wet seasons and dry seasons and warm spells and cold spells, but the climate we expect to be fairly stable. And so when the long-term patterns change, that's when we should be concerned that there's something amiss. When the short-term patterns change, that might be no big deal if it's just a one-time event, but when it happens over and over and over, then we say, oh, something's going on here that we need to pay attention to.
Dr. Gentry, thank you so very much. The word stewardship is the one that I think as Christians we need to keep, front and center in our conversations. You have used that word, several times here in this conversation. That would be what we would encourage people to think about and consider, as we are those whom God entrusted with the management and care and stewardship of this extraordinary, beautiful creation. Dr. Gentry, we will definitely have you back, because I obviously still have a long list of interesting questions for you.
Great. I look forward to it.
Thanks so much. All right, friends, we're going to take a quick break. Hey, if you're in Duluth Superior, I need to know, or Detroit Lakes, I need to know if you can hear me. I'm hearing over the text line from one listener who can't hear me and wants to know if it's their radio or if we're off the air. So if you're in Duluth Superior, please text me 877-933-2484 and tell me you can hear me. Otherwise, one of our engineers is going to get on it. All right. Thanks. We'll be right back. Okay, not that you can hear me unless you're listening online at myfaithradio.com, but if you are in the KFNW Fargo Moorhead listening area, you are off the air currently. We're working on it. So, Stacy, thank you for that. Jeff, thank you for letting me know that it's not you guys in Duluth Superior, that you are on the air. I love it. I love that you're listening. I love that you are letting me know and you're communicating. Hey, the text line's always open, 877-933-2484. We'll send up a little technology prayer for all of our friends in the KFNW listening area this morning, because it stinks to be not able to listen. But you can always listen online, myfaithradio.com. There's an app on your phone called Faith Radio. You can listen on the Faith Radio app as well. Okay, there were like six headlines that I wanted to do in the first half hour that I obviously did not get to. So maybe some of those we can get to in the next hour. But in all likelihood, I'm gonna have to move on today to other interesting and fascinating subject matter and topics. Thank you to those of you who sent me lists of questions to ask the professor. We're clearly going to have Dale Gentry back. You guys have all kinds of great questions for him. This is a stimulating conversation that we're all interested in. In case you missed it, I can't even remember. Was it yesterday? It hasn't been that long ago. I talked with Hunter Baker on the show. By the way, our podcasts are always posted at myfaithradio.com. I talked with him about AI. There's AI stuff that is popping in the news again today. It's actually probably always going to be in the headlines going forward. So be sure you listen to that conversation at myfaithradio.com. We'll be right back.
Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.